Well, this morning we're going to continue in our walk through 1 Corinthians. We're at a place in 1 Corinthians where, although the whole of 1 Corinthians is sort of united in what Paul's doing, but he makes a bit of a turn here, and we're going to start a new section that's going to go from right now through chapter 14. So that'll be a series, several sermons, so it's kind of like sermon part one of however many, but you guys keep coming and I keep preaching, so it works out okay. Anyway, but let me read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, and I'll stop again as I've been doing, I kind of wish the ESV would have translated it something like siblings, but that's kind of a cumbersome word, but it's the whole family assembled together. Now concerning gifts, siblings, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's not uncommon to hear a reference, whether in marketing of some kind or politics or just sort of talking about some reference to what it means to be like a real man or a real woman, or a real American, or a real fan. It's football season, so there's my football reference for you. Like a real fan. This is what a real fan does. Problem with that, I mean, it's pretty common. We do this all the time. The problem is that often the conclusions or the assumptions are painfully destructive. That's another discussion. But what I want us to notice is that we feel sometimes this impulse to set up pictures about what the authentic, like archetypal person is. This is what it means to be a real man. A real woman. And whatever that sort of archetypal picture is, that's what people in the know should strive for. If you really want to be the right kind of person, this is what you need to be like. Well, as Paul begins this next section of the letter to the church in Corinth, he's sort of doing something similar because he's responding to some of their questions or objections, and in fact, some of their frustrations with him. Might even rise to the level of accusations against him. And part of the problem, you might remember, is that he's not doing things the way that he ought to in their minds. This isn't the way a real preacher preaches. This isn't the way a real spiritual person acts, Paul. I can hear in my mind, Paul, you're not acting like a real pastor. This is part of what he's doing here. The ESV here, this is a totally plausible translation, but when you look at verse 4, it says here, this word translated spiritual gifts. Now, there are right, or I'm sorry, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, the word there is, it's a little bit hard to kind of get our heads around. It can very well mean spiritual gifts. It actually means something like either spiritual things or spiritual persons. And what the ESV is doing is saying, well, this is a conversation about gifts, so the things is these gifts. That's totally plausible. Forgive me for a nerdy moment here for a section. I hope this will all help out in a minute. But that's totally plausible. I kind of wish that they had left it a little more ambiguous, a little less specific, and gone ahead and said something like, now concerning spiritual things or spiritual persons. Because what Paul is doing in this part of his argument is that he's not going to bend to their frustrations with him about, this is what a real spiritual person acts like, Paul. He's not interested in that. In fact, what he's doing is he's saying, you want to talk about being really spiritual? Let's talk about being really spiritual. And that's what this is all about. So what Paul does here is he contrasts their old ways of idolatry to this new way of Jesus. And verse 3 is a little quirky to know what to do with it, but the point of these introductory statements in verses 1 through 3, the point of these introductory statements is to begin this discourse on, let's talk about what real spirituality looks like. Authentic Christianity. And he's doing this in the context, as has been the case already, but it continues on in the context, especially of worship. And what he's going to do is he's going to line them out here a little bit. Basically saying, this is what you think a really spiritual person looks like. But let me talk about what Jesus says a really spiritual person is like. Now let's pause here for a second. I want to ask you a question or ask you to do something. I want you to form in your mind, if I say to you, all right, think about the most spiritual person you can think of. Okay? What does a really spiritual person look like in your mind's eye? I want you to form a picture of that. What is this really spiritual person doing? What's this really spiritual person saying? How are they talking? What kinds of things are they about? And keep that image in mind here for a second. Is everybody ready? Everybody have your picture? The truly spiritual. I just want to say archetypal again because it took me a while to pronounce it. But you've got this archetypal spiritual person in mind. Okay. Well, keep that in mind and let's continue on here and ask the question, what is the really spiritual person like? When we start to get Paul's answer here, we can follow Paul's argument a little bit to get his answer. I've already said that verses 1 through 3 introduce the topic, but then we get the rest of these verses, 4 through 11. And Paul's going to continue talking about this as the chapter moves along, but in our time this morning, verses 4 through 11 set up the beginning of Paul's answer. Now, when we get to verse 4, we do finally get to this word for gifts. If you want to impress your friends, this is that word, charismata. And a lot of debate has grown up in the church around, wait, what are these gifts? And what are they supposed to be used for? And usually what we're trying to figure out is, what are we not supposed to be doing? And usually we're trying to figure out, what are we not supposed to be doing so we can draw lines because those people are off the rails, right? So we're trying to set up boundaries. It's kind of a strange impulse, especially, as I hope you'll see this morning, that when we start talking in those ways, we're missing Paul's point. We're asking a legitimate question. How are these gifts supposed to operate in the church? That's a legitimate question. And we do get some answers to that. But I also don't want us to miss what's the underlying issue that Paul's actually after here. So over the next few weeks, we'll get into the gifts themselves in a little more detail. But notice the way that Paul structures his argument. I tried to read it in a way that emphasized this. But if you notice in verses 4 through 6, what Paul does, he's setting up sort of a rhetorical device where he talks about varieties and the same, right? Varieties of gifts, same Spirit. Varieties of service, same Lord. That happens all through 4 to 6. Varieties, same. Now, if you go on and you look in verses 8 through 11, he does a similar pattern again, this time alternating between one or another one. When we read this, I read out another here. It's like one, another one. So that's one part of the device. But then we see this spirit. You follow? See how that kind of sets up? Now, Paul is doing this on purpose because he's a good writer. He's calling attention to something. What he's saying is this. There are a whole lot of ways that the Spirit enables individuals. Lots of varieties that the Spirit, this one Spirit, the same Spirit, enables certain individuals. And the list here is not intended to be exhaustive. As we follow the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we see his list is different a lot. There are certain things that are similar, but it's different a lot. And each of these examples that he gives do not necessarily, I would argue or suggest or whatever, they don't necessarily represent these embedded traits in a person. Embedded traits in a person as though you get one or two gifts, and that sort of like pegs who you are in the church. That's not exactly what Paul is doing here. Rather, the point is that there are lots of ways that the Spirit manifests himself in the life of the church. Different individuals in different times. But if we follow this pattern, so again, 4 to 6, we've got this sort of same Spirit and varieties and Spirit, same Spirit, this thing going on. Notice what's right smack in the middle of that structure. In verse 7, In verse 7, what Paul is highlighting by bookending it with those the sort of sandwich kind of things, if you go in inclusio, if you want to call it that, or a chiasm, if you really want to sound nerdy, whatever, anyway. But what he's doing is he's highlighting verse 7. And verse 7 says that in all of these varieties of manifestations of the same Spirit, this pattern is pointing out that there's one shared characteristic of all of them. Did you see what it was? They're for the common good. All of these varieties of gifts being expressed, these manifestations of the Spirit, are for the common good. This is going to be very important for our understanding of the rest of 1 Corinthians as he talks about spiritual gifts. What are they for? Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's an incredibly important plank in Paul's argument toward the Corinthians. And you might recognize this theme from the rest of the letter already, because what we've seen so far is that self-focused spirituality misses the boat. Real Christian spirituality, the really spiritual Christian person, that kind of spirituality does not start and end with me. Now that's interestingly countercultural. I can't talk this morning, sorry. It's interestingly countercultural because we live in an age that does emphasize a certain kind of diversity, a certain kind of variety, and it's a diversity that's focused on the individual. But this text focuses on, this is going to be a meaty sentence, and you'll hear more as the weeks go by, but this text focuses on a form of non-hierarchical individualism or individual diversity. Did you catch all that? I'll say it again. It emphasizes, or it focuses on a form of non-hierarchical individual diversity that is focused on the corporate body. It kind of stands our culture on its head. Our culture sort of presents all these varieties, but it's focused on the individual. This text is saying there's all these varieties, and it's focused on the corporate body. The manifestations of the Spirit, verse 7, it tells us for the common good. More on that in weeks to come. But here's the point I want you to get, and hopefully this will be less and less esoteric as we go along. The point is this. Spiritual gifts, you know who they're for? They're for others. Spiritual gifts are for others. They're for the common good. Spiritual gifts are for others, but we need to ask, wait, why? Why would spiritual gifts be for others? Well, we see in this letter, in our text, that speechless, lifeless idols are being contrasted to a God who's actually saying and doing something. And further, if we go back to verses 4 through 6, did you notice that in that kind of litany of what's going on there, did you notice that Spirit, Lord, God. Did you see that in there? What's intriguing about that is that it demonstrates a deep Trinitarian imprint. And as we read on to verse 11, we see these particular manifestations of the Spirit, they're being doled out, they're being handed out by God, they're being apportioned out as God wills. What's my point with that? It's this. We cannot disconnect our expressions of these spiritual gifts from the God who is on an outward mission. That's what we've been looking at in the service. We cannot disconnect these manifestations of the Spirit from the God who is doing something in all the world. From the very beginning, God's mission has been multiplying, filling, extending. It's been one of growing, cultivating. It's been one of community building and not isolation. You see what's going on here? This outward mission that God is doing is a reflection of God's own eternal existence as three in one. This whole Father, Son, Spirit thing is not a late addition into Christian thinking and theology. God has always existed in this one in three form. God's always existed in a one community of three. You deal with that as you need to, I guess. But let me try to rescue this a little bit. Why are the gifts manifestations of the Spirit for others? It's because God is for others. And God has always been for others. always since, there's no beginning to eternity. In all eternity past, God has always existed for others. Let me ask this question. Does this others focus mark our view of spirituality? Does this insistence on others mark our understanding of what a really spiritual person looks like? Or maybe to ask it a little bit differently, does our version of what real authentic spirituality looks like, does it look like the God who we worship? This other-focused, outward-focused, outward-moving, cultivating, extending God, does our view of real spirituality look like that? Or does our view of what the really spiritual person looks like just look like us by ourselves? I think it's a good question to ask. But let's see if we can move into some more practical applications. What I'm saying here is that this text is helping us understand that the really spiritual person, real spirituality that reflects the God who is going out is going to be for others. Real spirituality is for others. And we have to admit that that's not exactly it. I mean, you guys have heard me say this a lot. This is not a novel idea that I dreamed up this week. This is basic, what does God call us to do? Love him and love our neighbor, right? And that could be on any church's webpage, right? If you go on any church's webpage, it's going to say something like, why are we here? We're here to love God and love others. It might be in more clever ways. I'm not clever enough to think of any nice, slick marketing campaigns, but every church is going to in some way or another say, what do? Well, we're here to love God and love others. Well, then how can we live out a real spirituality that is outward focused, or that is as outward focused as our God is, to make sure that this very not novel idea actually happens in the way we live our lives? I want to point you to two applications of this idea, okay? I was in REI this week at the outdoor store over there. I was basically there ogling outdoor merchandise because when it's 65 degrees and it's sunny, I have thoughts of how much I love the great outdoors and go looking, you know, to walk around on trails and classically styled camping gear and, you know, all this kind of things like that with just enough to have what you need and no more. It's beautiful. But I says I'm walking through, you know, thinking about, wow, to be able to walk through and see beautiful scenery and that backpack would be great and all those kinds of things like that. I was suddenly struck by this question. How come when it's 85 and humid, I don't care a bit about this? Like when it's 85 and humid, I'm thinking I want to be inside and turn the air on because I've got a lot of complaining to do. This is what I do when it's 85 and humid. So here, the thing that I was sort of struck by is, when it's 65 and crisp, I love the great outdoors. When it's 85 and humid, I don't really want to think about it. Do I really love the great outdoors? Or do I love the idea of loving the great outdoors? You see where this is going already, right? The first way we live out the really spiritual life, this for others kind of really spiritual life, is that we've got to beware the lure, the trap, of having an ideas-only spirituality. The kind of spirituality that says, I love other people. Well, really, I love the idea of loving other people. Now, this is it's a very Madison temptation, okay? Because one of the things I love about Madison, there are things about Madison that made me roll my eyes, and there are things about Madison that I just want to swim in. One of the things that I love about Madison is that lots of people here, Christian and non-Christian alike, care about important ideas. Okay? Did you hear me say both those things? Christian and non-Christian alike in this town care about important ideas and spend a lot of time thinking and wrestling with these really important concepts, big cultural issues of justice and injustice. It's a beautiful thing about this city we live in. But it also brings about this huge temptation, this huge lure, because this is a great place that has lots of great ideas. You know what else it has? All the same problems of injustice that other places have. This place with a fabulous university and lots of incredibly smart, intentional people have some of the exact same problems of racial inequality, of economic injustice, All right here in this place with that university with all these smart people. I've never seen so many PhDs in one congregation. I'm a guy, I think that you guys let me say words like archetypal is sort of a wonder to me. But my point is this, that this place that cares so much about those big ideas has the same problems. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that in a place that thinks big thoughts, but yet still has the same kinds of injustices, just as prevalent here. And other kinds of problems are just as prevalent here. This is a very, I'm going to say, Madison's a very spiritual town. But spiritual inquiry in Madison is just as confused as it is other places. We've got all these big-brained, well-thinking people with all these ideas, but the same problems. What that tells me is there must be a fair amount of people not putting their big, well-thought-out ideas into action outside of their big, well-developed brains. You see, sometimes it's easy for us to believe that having thought about all these big ideas or talked about all these big ideas in well-articulated ways that we've done something. It's easy to think, I've thought so much about this and I can articulate to exactly what we need, and to think that that's what we've done. It's done. I've thought about it. You see, we can have an ideas-only view of loving other people. And God's people may be the worst at that. And God's people have the least relevant excuse for that. Because we are the people of the Spirit, right? If you sit there as a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We are the people of the Spirit. It would seem that, I mean, I'm not a super genius, I've proven that for 8 years. If we're the people of the Spirit, shouldn't we be the ones manifesting the work of the Spirit the most? That's not super genius, is it? I mean, that's just kind of like true, right? I hope that's just kind of true. Anyway, we have the least excuses. So I think that we need to ask the question, am I on board with loving my neighbor? Or am I just on board with the idea of loving my neighbor? We've got to beware of this lure of having an ideas-only love of other people. But there's a second application here. Remember, we're kind of hammering away at is these gifts that God gives, these manifestations of the Spirit are for others. So we can't just have an ideas-only view. But consider this. I'm thinking a lot about weather and outdoors. This is the best time to be a runner in Madison. Late summer, early fall. It's nice outside. And the thing about running is this, if you're not a runner, it's fun, I think. But what happens if you decide you want to be a runner, when you go out that first time, if you get like a half a mile in, you start thinking, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. Why am I out here doing this? I'm breathing hard. I have to get back. This is dumb. My body doesn't like this. I'm uncomfortable. These shorts are entirely too short. I mean, all the things that happen when you go out for a run. This is what my kids think of my shorts anyway. They're probably true. So if I know you're coming by, I'll wear longer ones. Anyway, but the thing about running is this. When you first start out, it's really uncomfortable. It doesn't feel natural, which is funny because God built our bodies to move. Like, our bodies are uniquely created to like pick stuff up and bend over and grab things and move along. It's kind of a wonder of physics, I think, that we can walk around. We're built to move, but if you've never run before, if you spend a lot of time at a desk and you go running, that after a half a mile, you're thinking, this is ridiculous. Whose idea was this? I'm going to talk to Sean about this. It's dumb. But the thing about running is the more you do it, the more enjoyable it gets. I was out, I'm trying to get my mileage up a little higher, so I was out running, and I've got this new, this may shock some of you, I have like a heart rate monitor on a watch. It took a while for me to give in to this technological device, but I have one. And I was noticing when on Friday was my long run day, and I'm running on this nice flat section, and I looked down to check my heart rate because I'm trying to learn how to do that, and I went, wow, that's really low. Hey, I feel pretty comfortable. This is kind of fun. I'm like thinking of other things. You know, so here I'm like 7 miles in, and I'm thinking about you guys, and I'm thinking about the world. I'm going, oh, yeah. Hey, this is fun. Because when you run, the more you do it, the less unnatural it feels, which is just like loving other people. It is easy for us to be consumed with ourselves. It's unnatural, but it's easy. And when we're so used to being consumed with ourselves, when we try to look outside of ourselves and love somebody else, it feels kind of clumsy. But like running, we're built to love others. And the more we do it, the more we exercise those loving other muscles, the more we begin to feel this is actually natural. This feels the way it's supposed to feel, I think. Enacting a spirituality that is for others at first can feel overwhelming, but the more you do it, the more natural it feels, because God built you to express a true spirituality that is in line with His character and His mission for others. But sometimes you have to enact love for a while for others before you begin to get a sense of being at home in the effort. So let me go ahead and acknowledge that it may seem really overwhelming to think about what to do. It's part of what the deacons are talking about in our class. We can think, yeah, I probably should be for others, but it doesn't really, I don't like feel like I'm for others yet. And here's what I want to tell you. Okay, but that for others is what you're made for. And if you'd begin to do it, even in the smallest of ways, if you'll continue in it, I really believe that over time you'll begin to feel it more. You know, there are lots of needs that we can apply the message of Jesus into. Maybe what you need to do is commit to praying that the Lord would put something in front of your face that you can't even miss. And when He does, because it's pretty surprising when you begin to pray that God would give you opportunities for things like that. When you begin to pray, God, would you give me opportunities to do the very thing I'm called for? He often goes, well, absolutely, yes, I will. And when that thing drops in front of you, do it. Enact that love for someone else. As clumsy as it may feel, as awkward as it may feel, as unnatural as it may feel, I'm just telling you, keep doing it. Because at some point you're going to go, huh, I'm loving somebody else and I kind of like it. It's because that's what you're made for. It's because that's how the Spirit is manifesting Himself in you. For the common good. Well, as we wrap up here, let me ask you now to think back to that picture of a really spiritual person. Think back again to what your picture looked like. What kinds of things would they say? What kind of things would they do? You know, according to the scriptures, in spite of what is sometimes our initial impulse, the really spiritual person is not the long-bearded guy sitting on top of a mountain saying things that are ambiguous. That's not the really spiritual person. The really spiritual person is not the person who sort of lost all control of themselves because they're in this ecstatic moment and they're totally out of control and things are just coming out of their mouth. That's not the really spiritual person. The really spiritual person is not the person who is stoic and unmoved in the face of all calamity, right? You know, the world's falling apart, but here's the spiritual person, set like flint. That's not the really spiritual person. That person needs some help. Anyway, that's not the really spiritual person. And in the scriptures, the really spiritual person is not even the person that can win all the Bible trivia matches. I mean, not necessarily. To be really spiritual is not marked by who has the most theological data crammed into their head. The marker for the truly spiritual person, the person who's manifesting the Spirit, the really spiritual person is the one who's showing forth the Spirit for the common good. And we need to talk more, and we will, about, yeah, but what about that manifestation of the Spirit part? We want to talk about that, don't we? We're going to get there. But what I want you to see is where it's aimed. It's for others. When the Spirit manifests Himself in me, it's for you. Now, I'm not saying individuals get no benefit in this, because it's when you are doing what God has called you to do, of course you're going to benefit from that. The encouragement that you'll find, the love that you'll know, the joy that is available to you, you're going to experience those things. But my point is that my gifts are not for me. They're for you. Fortunately for me, I'm also a part of the other. When the Spirit manifests Himself in you, I get included. But the mark of the really spiritual person is the one who is manifesting the Spirit for others. It's the one who is being swept up in the mission of God and is presenting their gifts in an embodied worship to our Christ. That's the really spiritual person. Real spirituality is a whole person embodiment of the sin-cleansing, God-reconciling, creation-renewing message of Jesus so that God's outward mission can reach its full end, which is the whole universe being filled with the glory of God. That's the really spiritual person. So would you be willing to lean into that kind of a spirituality? Let me pray. Father in heaven, you've called us to yourself. So I pray that you would strengthen us to be about your kind of work. Holy Spirit, would you manifest yourself in us in all those varieties of ways? And may the whole world, the whole cosmos, be full of the glory of our Christ. Make us a people who are for others, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.